Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Thank you, Lord God. I've got so much to cover. So much going on in the days we're in that I wish we had 10-hour service days on Sunday. I mean, God wants to unload so much into us. Be sure, if at all possible, if you can't make the other meetings in the week, get the messages on CD or off the internet. They're free on the internet. Listen to them, because God's trying to create a flow and momentum in our understanding that if we'll know what is being brought forth, because I believe God brings forth out of this pulpit versus just preaches messages. And there's a flow He wants to create in our understanding by maintaining a connection to the Word He's bringing forth. You know, I almost never preach somebody else's message. Now, I can get online and download information, or I can take pieces I heard somebody minister or read a book and pull stuff out of it. But the vast, vast majority of the time when you get a message from this pulpit, it's something that God downloaded into me. That God gave me the message, and of course, it's going to line up with what God's saying to the church worldwide. And I'm going to make sure it's in line with what I'm hearing from my leadership as well. But God downloads to me specific messages for us. Amen. And if we'll get a hold of what God's doing and saying, He can create a momentum with us. We can all get into a flow. And so this morning we're going to talk about that a little further, because there's so much deception that's being brought forth in these end times. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, while I was in praise and worship, God gave me this example I'm about to use up here. I hope it aids us in seeing what I'm trying to bring across. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Have you got it? Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, here Paul says, be careful what debates you get into. Use caution what discussions you get into. Because sometimes words are sown in discussions that can cause you to fall into deception. They can be subversive words. They can seem subtle. Amen. They can seem almost harmless. They can even be tied to Scripture. But if you're not careful, subversion can move in. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I have to pause on that verse because I love this verse. He says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Now, for years, we interpreted that verse meaning study to get God's approval. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's not what the verse says. How many know you're already approved of God if you've been born again and you're going after Him? Amen. Study to show yourself you're approved of God and that you're a workman that needeth not be ashamed. But rightly or righteously dividing the word of truth. Before I found out I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, even though I was born again, I carried a lot of shame. I was ashamed that I just wasn't living perfect before God. I wasn't, you know, I'd fall asleep in prayer, or I'd break the fast, or, you know, or I'd watch TV when I felt like I should have been in the Word, and I'd have these little missteps I felt like I made. So I'd carry all this, just almost an unreasonable fear of God, was unreasonable, that, oh, I didn't do it perfect. Until I found out I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then I could seek God and love Him with all my heart and go after Him and not be ashamed of the little things. Studying to show myself I'm approved. So now when I read the Word of God and I read about righteousness, I realize that's who God made me through the cross. I've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? And my shame has been put away. As long as we go after the Spirit, according to Romans 8, right? There's no condemnation for those that go after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So he says, study the Word. How many know what we believe, what we do is supposed to be grounded in the Word? Not just not just selected verses, but the entire word. He says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Profane and vain babblings. Now, God just gave me this verse here in praise and worship. But look what it says here. I didn't realize it was going to line up to what I'm about to show you in a second. Profane means contaminated. Amen. Profane means corrupted. Vain means powerless. Avoid that which is corrupted and avoid that which is powerless. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this verse. It says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, if you entertain that which is corrupted, or you entertain that which is powerless, and you give it ear. Amen. And you even start to meditate on all those things. He says it will increase unto ungodliness. How many know we're supposed to live a godly life? So I want to make sure that what I'm bringing in is pure. Amen. I want to make sure the teachings I'm exposing myself to are in alignment with the full word of God and not a corrupted version. He says in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their word will eat as a canker. In other words, an open sore that just keeps growing. Amen. May start small, but it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. In other words, these two were walking around declaring a gospel that wasn't in alignment with the fuller word of God. Now they were preaching their version of the gospel. I mean, they're preaching the resurrection, right? The resurrection of the dead. And they were saying it's already over. And so what happens, I'm sure people were getting a hold of that message and saying, well, why bother to serve God anymore? I've already missed it. What, it was a contaminated version of the gospel. And he says, don't listen to those type of messages. Now, listen, my assignment of God, I know my assignment, is to preach the glory of God, is to preach the love of God, and how to step into that anointing of love, not just a superficial mindset of love, but into the anointing of love, is to raise up disciples, is to raise people up into their callings, is to instruct the body of Christ how to walk in the fullness of the power of God, versus just raise up a bunch of baby sheep and keep them babies forever. I know my job as a pastor is to raise up people into their calling. Amen. But I'm on a series here the last few weeks, not counting last week was Christmas, about different types of watered-down Christianity or different types of contaminated Christianity. And it may come across, well, Pastor Jack, you're just attacking other churches. You're just trying to elevate yourself and attack other people and bring them down. You know, just preach the word. Well, listen, what I'm doing is I'm doing what Paul did. He told them to avoid what you come in contact with. Then he described it as that which is contaminated and that which is powerless. He says, avoid it. And then he named names. Well, I just don't think you ought to name names. Paul had no problem naming names. Avoid Joseph Prince teaching. You shouldn't be reading it. You shouldn't be watching it. You shouldn't be listening to. Are you following me? And those that are proclaiming it, steer clear of. So we can go eat lunch, but listen, we're not going to talk about this one. Because I'm telling you, and we're going to get into this further, it is a contaminated gospel. Amen. And there are several out there that have fallen prey to a watered-down gospel message that talk about unlimited grace, and you can do what you want, still make it to heaven. Now, the example I want to use this morning is here we have Coke, which is the real thing. Amen. This will represent the full Word of God. This will be the Word of faith married with the understanding of worshiping God under the glory. This is the full gospel message. And I partake of it with great enjoyment. Amen. It's not Pepsi, this is Coke. Sorry. And so our goal is to partake of the real thing. Just got to do it again. Here we have powerless Christianity. Now, I'm not coming against water. I drink more water than anything. But you know, water has no calories. It has no nutritional value other than, you know, to mix with what you eat and help you live. But if you're stranded somewhere and all you have is water, and you're there for very long, you're going to die. Man cannot live by water alone. And you know, you can drink water all day. It won't hurt you. Amen. But it's not going to keep you alive by water alone. Amen. This is vain Christianity. In other words, there's no power in it. There's no instruction on how to overcome involved in it. It's basically a set of rules of do's and don'ts of, you know, go to church and feel like you've appeased God and everything will be fine. No anointing's involved in that cup. Do you follow me? Here we have contaminated Christianity. Now, this is not a beer. This is a diet birch beer. It's soda pop. Amen? And I love birch beer. It's got a wintergreen type flavor. It's not beer. It's soda pop. Blech! And that was real. This is not birch beer. It is diet birch beer. They have added into this one sucralose or something like that. Let's see, which one has it got? Sucralose. I knew I could taste it. Sucralose. This represents poisoned gospel. I hate artificial sweeteners. Sugar is from heaven. Artificial sweeteners are from hell. Message for today. And so what happens is, if I just drink this, that's poison. That's poisoned. That'll kill you. Now, most of the ingredients are great. Now, understand, we're just going to call this strychnine. This is the Word of God with poison in it. This would be the lascivious grace message we're hearing now. You know, that you can sleep around and God understands and you're still going to heaven. These are the ones that say, well, there's no hell, there's no eternal damnation. These are the gospels that attack the power of God. I'm just full of poison. If you go into church today, you speak in the tongues of the devil, that's contaminated. They may believe in the cross, but if they're telling you that praying in tongues is satanic, don't entertain that. And so, having these three, it's an obvious choice to go with the real thing. Right? But what we have now is the enemy is bringing a move against the church. Now see, here's the thing. If I take some of the real thing and I mix it with that, I'm still not drinking it. It's diet, I'm still not drinking it. But if it's strychnine, I'm still not drinking it. In other words, no matter how much real thing you want to mix with contamination, it's still polluted. Amen. I'm not going to make, you know, our ice cream with water out of the toilet. No, no, how much ice cream mix we mix, it's still sewage in there. Are you following me? Just some left. I don't care how many times you flush it. It doesn't sound very spiritual. It's making a point. Amen. And a lot of these messages out there are sewage. Now, as well, I can take the real thing. And I love Coke. I like Pepsi, too. I love Double Cola, RC. And I mix it with water. How many know this is not going to hurt you as far as not going to poison you? Who wants to drink watered down Coke? That tastes horrible. I mean, when your Coke, the ice melts, how many want to drink what's left? You may drink it, but it's not the same. And so this is a waste of your time. This is hollow calories without the impact, and you don't want to mess with it. One will kill you. One is a waste of time. And so what the enemy has been doing, and I've just got 5 cups up here. The enemy is, as this message is coming out, I'm now up to, I believe, 17 or 18 artificial gospels that are out there right now. He is sowing messages that look like them, or gospels that look like it's producing a move of God. They're artificially displaying what appears like the anointing, or looks like the results of the anointing. And there are churches all over now with a new message, a new thrust, you know, new excitement, and yet most of them are full of poison or they're powerless. This church over here with the strychnine may even show some gifts. May prophesy. Are you following me? Because God's going to move where people are worshiping. God will move. And the gifts of God are without repentance. Somebody can move into a church and they can be in a congregation and they love God, but they're under this poisonous effect. But they've been gifted with the ability to prophesy. And prophesy. And everybody go, oh, look, God's moving. And don't realize, but the underlying nourishment that's being provided is poisonous. Give us this day our daily bread, right? You don't want to eat it if it's contaminated or spoiled. So we've got all these different types of churches out there. And only one on our table is the real thing. Now listen, there's many churches out there preaching the real thing. But right now, there are many more churches that are powerless or contaminated than there are preaching the real thing right now. Are you just coming against Christianity? No, I'm warning you against drinking out of defiled cups. Because there's this mindset we should all just get along and share our revelation, and we should all just marry all our understanding together and have this great big body of Christ. And the truth is, you can't marry strychnine with Coke and get something drinkable. The glory's coming on the bride. Again, let me make this point because I really believe this is true. I don't believe the glory is coming on the entire church. Because the Word says, the bride has made herself ready. Most of the church has not made herself ready. Most of the church is being told that if you're trying to make yourself ready, you're caught up in legalism anymore. And so I believe the glory is coming on the bride. That church is really in the Word, applying themselves and moving forward and let God change them into going from glory to glory, into the glorious bride. And the one that's just going to church, doing his duty, or, you know, just trying to love God without a revelation of what it takes to really move into love, they're not going to go in. Because no internal change is being made. I shared this the other night. I married my wife because of who she was on the inside. Amen. She looked good on the outside, but I married her for who she was on the inside. I fell in love with the real her. Well, listen, God has betrothed himself to us. But before he can marry us, he's got to change us into what he wants us to be. Do you follow me? There's got to be an internal an internal shift on the inside of you before you're really going to be part of the bride. Now, I believe multitudes will go to heaven that aren't part of the bride, that have received Jesus Christ. Because I don't believe the bride is the whole church. I believe it's that part of the remnant revivalist church that's really moving into the things of the kingdom. Now listen, you can believe that or not believe. Well, I knew I'd missed an hour in the church. Now you say that the whole church isn't the bride. I got to get out of here. That's not going to change whether or not you move into the power of God. That's just my opinion of doctrine. You know, my theological opinion. It's not going to shift whether or not I'm going after God or whether we're going into the glory. It just depends. It just shifts who all's going into the glory. Let me say this as well. I believe when the remnant church goes into the glory, multitudes will have their eyes opened by that glory and will come in as well. And it could be by the time we are done, the whole church becomes part of the bride because they all start to make themselves ready because the impact the glory has on you shifting your focus. But there'll be a leading edge church who will actually go into it. Do you follow me? So we have these five cups here of different types of mix, and only one, in my opinion, is drinkable. There's only one of these cups I would drink of. And I'm telling you what, being somebody that wants all of the power of God, I want all of the plan of God fulfilled, I want to be on the leading edge of what God's doing, I'm telling you, there's only one set of churches that are attendable. Well, you're just elevating one church above the other. So did the Apostle John. He wrote to seven churches. Four of them were in major trouble. Another one was on the edge. And he commended two. Amen. It does matter which church you go to. Now, I've got so much to cover today. But some things have arisen that I believe is by divine assignment. I do not get Charisma magazine. I know it's like the second Bible to many Christians. It's Charisma magazine, the charismatic. We have our own magazine. But so much of what's in Charismania and in Charisma magazine, I don't agree with. There are certain doctrinal positions they've taken that I can't align with. Amen. Now, I believe they're shifting somewhat, but I don't get the magazine, don't even read the magazine. I watch what I put before my eyes as far as, you know, biblical information. But I saw two postings in the last 2 weeks. Somebody posted just a blog out of Charisma magazine, a little blurb, and I said, I've got to read that. And so I went to it and read it, and I'm going, that's exactly on target. In fact, one of them, how many know 2 weeks ago we started talking about the different types of churches that are appealing to men's soul versus the spirit? Says the Word of God's alive and powerful, able to divide between soul and spirit. We've been talking about that the real church is going into the spirit. God's anointed church is moving into the things of the kingdom in the realm of the spirit. But there's a move, I believe, authored by the devil, that is meant to counterfeit a move of the Spirit, God's end time flow with the Spirit, by appealing to men's souls instead of their inner man. And they are replacing the anointing with entertainment. They're focused more on presentation skills than they are how much power is being brought forth. Even to the point that people's emotions are being manipulated to try to get them to shout and to holler and to dance and to jump as a replacement for what the anointing is meant to do. And if I can just be a good, what would be the word? Persuasive speaker, cheerleader. If I can be somebody that's just really good at oratory skills and get the people excited, then they'll think it's the anointing. And that is sweeping through the churches in the world today, not just America, but in the world. I saw it all across Ghana. Is we've replaced trying to get people enthused about something with getting the people trained on how to move into the anointing and function by faith. Do you follow me? And this article actually was written in August, I believe, sometime this last year. And it's called, Please Don't Fake the Anointing. And I want to read you. Now, I've got 17 on my list, at least. Either 17 or 18 I've written down of areas of soul-oriented Christianity versus Holy Ghost Christianity. And here's the ones they listed. Number one, the anointing isn't in numbers. If you can just have a big church, people will think, well, surely God's there. Look how many people are there. A mega church doesn't mean God's there at all. In fact, many times the mega church means God isn't there. And you've made it so easy for people to come that even God doesn't show up. Amen. Because if God shows up, conviction shows up and people have to make adjustments. And when people have to make adjustments, they don't want to go to that church anymore. Amen. The second one, the anointing isn't in eloquence. Some people have an uncanny way with words, it says. And so they use persuasion to create emotional swing versus the word creating shifts. Number three, the anointing isn't in looks. You know, how flashy do you appear? Even what car do you drive? Or how impressive is your church building? That doesn't mean it's anointed. It just means somebody was able to round up some funds and has a way with decorating. Number four, the anointing isn't in technology. Amen. Flashing lights and overhead projectors and, you know, doesn't mean it's anointed. The anointing isn't in emotionalism. So many people think they can replace the anointing with the actions the anointing would produce. The anointing, when it shows up, it's going to produce emotional impacts. I mean, it's going to impact your emotions. When the anointing shows up, you may cry, you may laugh, you may shout, you may dance, you may sit there and can't even move under the awesome presence of God. So sometimes we think of, I'll just cry or shout, you know, I'm producing the anointing. And we're putting the cart before the horse. Amen. So somehow in the church today, we thought if there's an emotional move, if emotions are affected, then God's moving. So examples of this today is we've got the sorrow church. Let's just all come in and grieve. And everybody will cry and we'll go to the altars and we'll cry out. And surely that's God moving. No, that's probably a devil moving that loves you to be in sorrow. Amen. Moving right along. And then the anointing is not in contrived manifestations. Now listen, I believe in manifestations of the Spirit. I believe in the power of God. I believe in falling out. But don't push me over. Now I understand I've seen some great men of God that this rebellious spirit will come up. You're not pushing. And I saw Bobby Jean Merck tackle a guy one time. He stood up here. I'm not going down. And she was in the hole. I mean, she was in the spirit. She saw that thing. She go, in Jesus' name, she lays her hand. And he's going. So she reached down, grabbed his ankles and jerked him out. It's been probably about 1990 or so. And I knew the guy. Amen. He went down. He was a big guy, too. She just grabbed him ankles, put her shoulder, pow, there he went. But I've had people pray for me, and I'm not in rebellion. And just to get a show, push on me. Now, that's the difference between you're in there and you're hitting G's. You know, that's different. I'm talking about it was a push. Only had happened a few times, but I knew when it wasn't real. And some people just want a show to make people think they're anointed. And here's another one that is, I believe, is nasty to God, or just it's foul to God, it's foul to me, it's foul to anybody that knows the gifts, is to artificially prophesy. Now, if you get a prophecy here, please give it. But don't try to make one happen. And don't make one up. Hey, if you have to plan your prophecy out, Just keep that one at home. Contrive manifestations of the Spirit. Faking of what God meant to be genuine by the anointing and by the Spirit of God. Now that's one article I just printed out this last week. But then, one came out yesterday. Out of Charisma again. Again, I left off the front page. I don't remember what date this was, but it's been in the past few months. And this one is on errors in the church in 2013. Now, a few of them, I'm not even going to read to keep from causing confusion. A couple of them I don't agree with because, first of all, they don't understand righteousness. Amen? At least the writer didn't. But the second one, the second and third ones I want you to see. The second one is called An Exaggerated View of Grace. Can I read you this article? Just this passage? This hyper-grace teaching has become an epidemic. That's what I've been talking about. It's sweeping across the world. I mean, Joseph Prince is on TBN more than anybody now. I can't even watch TBN anymore. So few people on there I want to hear. When that used to be the flagship of faith teaching. It says, see what's wrong with grace on page 28. It says, it has slipped in almost unnoticed and taken root like unwanted weed. Easy to get in, but hard to get out of the Christian. I have personally dealt with many young people who were once on fire, but fell under this kicked back view of God. That's what it is, a kicked back view. Now, instead of pursuing Him, they are partying. This unmerited freedom is not, if not tackled and taken out, will spread to future generations, leaving us with millions of lukewarm Christians who have traded their passion for poison. You believe this? God's orchestrating stuff just for this message, bringing what I need to bring this across. It's poison. Don't think you need to get into discussions with people about this message. Can you trust me enough to tell you there's strychnine in the bottle, don't drink it? I mean, I'm called to pastor over you. Well, I just think you're trying to control me. Then drink of the poison bottle, help yourself. But don't bring it in here, because we'll escort you right back out. Haven't ever had to do that. Amen? God always takes care of it for me. Sadly, some hyper-grace preachers live in sin and ease their consciences by preaching about a God who is all love and who never condemns. A God who doesn't judge us by our conduct, like the false teachers Jude confronted. There it is, the lascivious grace. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Jude 4. The New International Version describes such lewdness as a license for immorality. We've been calling it a license to sin. But not every hyper-grace preacher is looking for a way to justify sin. Some truly love Jesus but are simply preaching truth mixed with error. They've taken an undeniable, glorious truth about God and presented it in such an exaggerated form that they nullify all divine warnings and even claim that the words of Jesus don't apply. I need to slow down and read that. That's a long sentence. They've taken an undeniable, glorious truth about God and presented it in such an exaggerated form that they nullify all divine warnings and even claim that the words of Jesus don't apply to New Covenant believers. This is part of this Prince message going out. And I don't care if this goes out to all of Georgetown or not, I'm telling you, it is a lie. To say the words in red don't apply to us anymore, that was Old Testament. Yes, we have been set free from the law, but we've not been set free from the leading of the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Spirit to change who we are. Amen. I know when you were saved, you were made a new creation, but God still has got to adjust your soul by the Word that you can live out what He put on the inside. And without a relationship with God, we can convict you of sin, you're not going to make it. Not into the glory. Let me find my place here. It seems judgmental. If this seems judgmental, then it's time to honestly align everyone's teachings, including mine, alongside the Word. Don't just go through the Word. Let the Word go through you. Why are we so afraid in this godless... Why are we so afraid in this godless generation to confront fallacies? See, people get mad. Well, you're just causing division. I am trying to bring people into the light. These hyper-grace teachers rightly emphasize that we are saved by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:5-8. Or 6-8. That we are no longer sinners but saints in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Anybody have a problem with all that? That's the real thing that poison is about to be mixed in with. That God's love for us is not based on our performance, and that having begun in the Spirit, we can't become perfect by human effort. That's all true. It's the real thing. Amen. And that we are now sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus and more. No problem with that first part. That's the Coke. Coca-Cola. Make it plain. But they ignore mountains of other scriptural truths and draw wrong theological conclusions. For example, they rightly teach that Jesus died for all our sins, past, present, and future, but wrongly conclude that as believers we no longer have to deal with sin, meaning we never have to confess or repent of sin, and that the Holy Spirit no longer convicts us of sin. That's what I've been trying to tell you. I read the book. The book he wrote says the Spirit of God will never convict you of sin again once you're saved. I've been hearing the wrong voice for 30 years. All that time I've been trying to line my life up to the Word, I could have done what I wanted because that was just some false voice speaking to me. Or my own conviction of the soul. It's amazing how many times God convicted me of something I didn't even know. How does that one line up? They're teaching, don't read the red, and you will never have to confront sin again in your life, and the Spirit of God will never bring up sin to you again or anything you're doing wrong, because apparently in this new doctrine God can only see your good. He can't see your bad. That's error. And that error will kill you, because all of a sudden now you don't know which voice to listen to. Is this God? Well, it can't be God, because it's telling me I need to change some things in my life, that some of the things I'm doing aren't pleasing to God, and I know I'm already pleasing God through the cross. So I better harden my heart or sear my conscience of that voice and just do what I feel like doing. And now you're on a fast track to the flesh overtaking your life. Aren't you tired of hearing another backslidden brother? Trace his steps and you'll often find he was given permission to slip away from the wonderful freedom of holiness into the bondage of humanism. That's what lascivious grace is. It's humanism repackaged in a gospel form. I heard this years ago. In fact, I heard this probably close to 30 years ago. Somebody gave me a set of VHS tapes on the dangers of rock and roll 30 years ago, and about the satanic influence on rock and roll music. Now listen, I'm not against all music with a fast beat, but so much of it is demonic in content. I don't want to hear the Rolling Stones when they sing about Satan. Are you following me? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that nonsense. I've heard Led Zeppelin played backwards, where the voice comes up supernaturally and says, "Satan has the keys to hell and death." Don't want to hear it. I'm not going to listen to Led Zeppelin, because I know it's got demonic influence, as well as most that rock stuff does. Now, I still like Bread. I like the Grassroots. I like Creedence Clearwater Revival. I like the beat on a lot of it. I think a lot of it's great love songs. A lot of it has Christian roots or Christian, you know, message in it. A lot of it's poison. But on that set of VHS tapes, I later got the CDs. The narrator says, he's talking about the demonic and how it's permeated throughout the messes in music. And he quotes this, he says, and he shows the highlighting out of the Satanic Bible. The Satanic Bible says, "Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law." The Satanic law. Do what you feel like doing. It's not that you have to go, you know, poke pins and dolls. Just do as you want to do, as you feel like doing. That's the whole of living in Satanism. And that's the exact same thing this message says. Just do what you feel. There's no conviction of sin anymore. I'm telling you, watch who you're speaking with. Watch what you're putting in front of your eyes, what you're listening to, because they're going to start off with probably 90% wonderful teaching on love. But 10% will so cause you to sear your conscience and not know what the truth is, you'll miss God. "I think you're just overreacting, Pastor Jack." Well, the Word says, let's go back to the Word. The Word says, take heed what you hear. A little leaven leaveneth the lump. In other words, what looks like a small little, you take a loaf of bread, you take two loaves of bread. Or just, you know, two balls of dough. And you leave one in a place where it's free from the contamination of yeast, it'll stay the same. But you put a little yeast in one, just a little bit, and give it time, within about 30 days it'll be sourdough. Amen? And one's going to get all puffed up artificially. Amen. I love bread as well. Not as much as she loves bread, but I love bread. I like to eat. But the Word says a little bit of poison will contaminate your whole system. Amen. If you can just, you know, what is it that poison frog, arrow poison or whatever? You just touch the frog. You touch that frog. He's poisoned. You touch the frog. You'll die. That it's so powerful, it'll come in through your skin. And you can die from it. It'll go through your whole body. And I'm telling you, you take in stuff that's contaminated by this unlimited grace message that there's no conviction anymore, and it'll kill you spiritually. Which brings me to the next one. Let me read you the next one. It's called antinomianism. Say that five times real quick. I couldn't do it. It's a long word, and it's a follow-on from the one we just talked about. A long word with a simple meaning. The word literally means against law. It's a short jump from an overemphasis on the grace message to complete antinomianism. In practice, it means anything goes. Since Jesus has set us free, the problem is Jesus didn't set us free to sin. He set us free from sin. Jesus died for us and broke sin's power over our lives so that now by the Spirit we can live out the righteous requirements of the law. Yet purveyors of this poisonous teaching fail to realize that Jesus calls us beyond the requirements of the law in his teaching, stating, for example, that adultery refers to adultery of the heart and not just a physical act. In other words, if you look on a woman to lust after her, he says, you've already committed adultery. Listen, we are not bound by the Old Testament law anymore. You follow me? But the standards of being led by the Spirit and what he takes you into do apply. And those include, you shall not kill, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal. Are you following me? Shall not covet. And God, if you'll go after him, he'll deliver you from that stuff. Again, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have a responsibility to walk after the Spirit's leading in our lives. And if you receive this grace, poisonous grace message, then what it does, it causes you to sear your conscience to being led of the Spirit. Spirit of God's trying to tell you, no, you can't do that. Oh, I feel like it. That's just condemnation. You need to repent for that and not do it again. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm righteous before God. And what happens is you can't go after the Spirit anymore. And you know what happens? Condemnation results. Well, it hadn't happened with me. I don't feel any condemnation. Yeah, you've seared your heart to that as well. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist on your lives because you've left the path God had for you and given way to being totally flesh-led. Did you follow that? God didn't save us to leave him behind. I'm getting ahead of myself. I've got these 17 items to discuss. We're not going to make it today. But I want to talk about one in this. It's going to be in the flow of what we're talking about. The latest slant on this grace message and the new contamination that's hitting the church has to do with a topic that's very dear to my heart. And that's the love of God. God called me to teach on love over 20 years ago. In fact, 22 years ago now. He told me it would be the number one topic I would preach on for the rest of my ministry. Amen. And he's given me revelation upon revelation on the love of God. I got stuff I got to bring out that he keeps giving to me. I haven't had time to get to yet because I got to get through this. And he showed me what it takes to walk in love. Not just a mental ascension into knowing God loves you, but actually walking in an anointing of the love of God. A love that actually destroys strife. It removes offense. It draws people to you supernaturally. It removes the blinders off of their eyes. The love of God virtually takes you to a place where you can never be rattled again. You'll never be oppressed again under that influence. As long as it's on you. Because all you know is God loves you. But it's being replaced right now. At least the enemy's trying to counterfeit this message. Remember we taught about how to move into love. It's going to take a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. It's going to take faith. Which means time in the Word. Time in prayer. Time confronting the flesh. It's being replaced with a mental ascension or mental mindset of just know that God loves you and love God. And try to walk in love. So what we have is people will get in the Word and they'll see the Word which says God loves you. Praise you, oh Father, I thank you that you love me. And how many know there's great power in that, knowing God loves you? I delight knowing God loves me. And that I'm his favorite. As well as you are, right? There is great liberty and release of fear when you know God loves you. Versus you're always walking around afraid God's going to strike you dead because, you know, you messed up that one time. I know if I'm going after God, I'm in his love. Amen. And I also understand the responsibility of trying to be a nice person. To walk in kindness. To walk in consideration. Amen? But what's happened is we've got to move now sweeping Christianity of a Ishmael love message. And it all ties to the grace. God told me, it's been about a month ago, he said this grace message is the Ishmael of the love anointing, the love message I want to bring forth. Amen? That's going to usher in the glory. It's the Ishmael. In other words, it's the fake one to come before the real comes along. And what this message says is just get a revelation God loves you. And then walk around and just love everybody else. And you're just going to fulfill the call of God and everything's going to be wonderful. And you'll never have to worry about, you know, anything again. Amen. And, you know, as long as you're walking in love, you can be in homosexuality. As long as you just love people, you can be in fornication. As long as you just walk, you follow me? You can smoke your dope or, you know, do your pills or whatever. Oh, I just hit a nerve with somebody right then. The love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. In the nucleus of the atom, they have found out that there's a force that causes protons to connect together in the nucleus. Because they're all of the same charge, they should fly apart. But there's a force that keeps them together. In fact, they call it, in quantum physics, it's called the strong force. Those protons ought to explode apart. But yet they maintain their position in the nucleus. Not only that, this strong force, it's supernatural in effect. It has no influence. There is no, the protons are not pulled together tight. They float freely within a certain range. There is no attractive force whatsoever between them within a certain range until they start to move outside of that nuclear diameter. And then the strong force kicks in. It's the strongest force in the universe. If multiplied times, you know, the size of the particles, it would be stronger than any force we know by far. And when that particle, that proton, starts to move outside of that nuclear diameter, it's brought back in within the boundaries. So it represents, I believe, the love of God. It is the love of God. It allows total liberty and freedom within a certain boundary set. But if you start to move outside the boundary, it jerks you back in those covenant bounds. The love of God is powerful. It gives you total liberty to enjoy God. But yet the love of God, when you start to get outside of God's boundaries, that spirit will speak to you and say, no, there's an adjustment you need to make. Get back here within your area of safety, your area of covenant bonding. Are you following me? And if you move outside, you know what you have? You have nuclear reactions. Particles get out of bounds. You have a breakdown of that particle. The point is the church has brought in a watered down mindset of love, and they've replaced the anointing of love and the strong force of love with a mindset. Now, let me bring it forth in this fashion. We talk about this all the time. How many know the Bible says that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed? Hang on, I just need some real thing to help me along here. Oh, yeah. By His stripes you were healed. Anybody here ever been healed by the stripes of Jesus? How many times? But what we're teaching here is too many people attempt to walk in the healing power of God without ever having meditated the scriptures of healing to build their faith in it. They get a revelation that, yes, God says I'm healed. So based on a revelation, I'm just going to receive the healing power of God, but they never spent time in the Word where the Word got in them, and we call it mental ascension. Your mind understands, your soul understands you're healed, but you've never got that Word embedded down in you where you can access it by faith. And so people, what happens is they're trying to live by faith and never have the discipline or diligence to get in the Word and build faith into themselves, and when they get sick and they don't see immediate manifestation, they quit faith church and say, well, it didn't work. I tried it. I stayed sick. No, you didn't work the Word into yourself until you had something to stand on to combat that sickness. Because your mind, your soul is Satan's battleground. He's the master of thought and emotional manipulation. And if you're just basing your faith on, or that you're going to receive the promise based on a mental ascension, he's got you beat before you ever stepped into the ring. Do you follow me? In other words, you can't access the healing power of God just because you get a revelation that you're healed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have had to have spent time in the Word until the healing promise of God got inside of you and you could act on it in faith. Now, we know this is true because we've all tried it. We've tried to beat sickness just with a mental revelation. And we know it didn't work because there was immediate feedback. I'm still sick. There was still pain or discomfort in your body. And you knew you weren't there yet. So you knew there was something else you had to do to build your faith to move into it. And when you got a hold of it, you knew it because all of a sudden you confessed the Word and you weren't sick. Or you defeated the symptoms in accelerated fashion. Am I going too far for you? See, in healing, there's an immediate or short-term feedback available to tell you it's working or it's not working. And we find that a mental ascension does not work for healing. Faith accesses the power of God. What does this have to do with this love message? When you just have this revelation that God loves you and you can walk in love, and it's just mental ascension, and you're not really moving into it by faith, there's no feedback system to tell you whether it's working or not. Unless you've been in the real thing and know what the real thing produces. I've been in the real thing. I know in the real thing, I'm not just walking around believing, oh yeah, you love me. I'm knowing He loves me. I'm in the love of God. I'm not just trying to be a nice person. Nice is gushing out of my system, my triune being. It's not that I'm just trying to, by willpower, endure the day. I have no problems because God's taking care of them, because the love of God's on my life. And evangelism is automatic. Everything flows under that love. Amen. And I know when I've been under it, and I know the majority of time when I've not. And God showed me what He's teaching the church in His end times to move into it. That's what He's assigned me to instruct here. And I know it's more than just having this revelation that God loves you and walking around saying, well, I'm just trying to be nice and I know God loves me. There's no anointing there. But yet the church is falling victim because under this new mindset, God loves me, they're set free from the fear, dread of God, because they've just made a shift in their understanding. They think this is perfection with God, when it's really just the beginning revelation to get you in the Word to now manifest the love of God on your life. And we replaced the anointing with trying to be nice. Look at 1 John chapter 4. I want to make it clear, I'm not trying to put down other churches. I'm not trying to pick on other churches. I am trying to attack a canker doctrine of the enemy. And to warn you, do not entertain it. In fact, as we go through these 17 items, a whole bunch of the people you listen to now, you're probably going to cut off your list and replace it with somebody else, if you recognize this is what is going on. It's only just appealing to the soul and not to building your faith. It's water. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. How many know it's God's commandment? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Do you see that? Now here it says we're to love one another, and God is love. But it says to move into this love, there's two requirements. One, to be born of God. How are you born of God? You get born again. But it says to knoweth God. Amen? To move into an epignosis of God, a full understanding and knowledge of God. In other words, you've got to have a relationship with God. To know God means we've been talking about, Thursday nights, knowing Him face to face. You have a relationship with God where you actually know His voice, you know His leading, you know His instruction. Amen. Which is only available or possible through a time of prayer or a disciplined prayer life. Not legalistic, but just a discipline where you're not going to get too far from the voice of God. Now, if you step into this unlimited grace message, then you're going to harden your heart to the voice of God. How many of us are going to shut down your knowing God? You're only going to know half of God. I just kept the good half. It's a two-edged sword. And so, to move into the love of God requires this relationship. Now here's what I want you to see. It says you must know God and be born of God. Did you know much of humanism believes in a God? New Age celebrates all their gods. Amen. Even celebrate, you know, the one God many times. But they may not be born again. Certainly don't have a relationship with God. So what happens is they can walk around, listen, they can walk around with a mindset, God loves me. Speak to them quite frequently. Oh, yes, God loves me. And they're doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, out there in Flakeville. Not even born again. And they try to be nice. Some of the nicest, kindest people I've ever known weren't saved. Weren't saved. And their level of walking in love meets the same level of love of those walking around with just a mental mindset of God's love. Something's wrong. If the love of God, the revelation love you have, doesn't supersede what the wicked are walking in, then something's wrong. Anybody can be nice through willpower. But God's got an anointing of love He wants to bring on us. And this artificial mindset, just walk around in this hallucination of the love of God without any conviction or change in your life, will take you to hell. And certainly take you out of the glory. It's vital that we understand the Word of God requires a relationship with God, which will not only cover God showing you the great opportunities in front of you, the power of God He wants you to walk in, but He'll also talk about it. He'll also get personal in your life with what you need to shift in your life to move into that call. Again, the Word says, the Word. Many are called, few are chosen. The New Grace message says, all are called and all are chosen. That all you have to do is just know God loves you. And you'll go right, just everything will happen. It'll all be fulfilled. When I'm telling you, unless you let God get inside of you and shift how you respond, how you think, where your mind goes, how you interact, what you say, you can't go very far in the kingdom of God. It's more than just a mindset. It's the Word of God being embedded inside of you. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Next Sunday morning, the target is to get into these 17 items again of the counterfeiting of the anointing to soul-focused Christianity. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Rebecca, I didn't give you any warning on this one, but I want to put a song in.